5. You might want to turn my volume a bit down. Alex, can you turn me down? And can you turn everything else off? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. One, two. Can you turn me? One, two, three. Check, check. 5:20. Says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and submitting to one another in the fear of God. We looked at it yesterday for the Christmas service. We looked at this verse and we covered part of it. And the reason I chose this verse was because as of late, I've just been with people who have been going through great difficulties. Like I said, I went to get my haircut, and all of a sudden the hairdresser began to tell me some of the things that he was going through, and my heart just sank. I just felt for him, and various people that are just going through tremendous difficulties, and I found myself having a hard time saying Merry Christmas. Even I wrote a text message to somebody and wrote, have a good Christmas, because it was actually a good friend that had just lost their loved one. And I said, have a good Christmas. And I intentionally skipped Merry because I realized it was tough times. But as the days were going on, I felt the Lord just ministering to my heart and saying, well, why isn't it a Merry Christmas? Why isn't it a good Christmas? Because after all, what is Christmas all about? What is it that Christmas is all about? And I felt like, the when we go through these difficulties, I think that really it gets sifted what Christmas is all about. You know, all of a sudden we find ourselves with Jesus alone, and then we realize, man, that is what Christmas is all about. I've heard it said before, you'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And the reality is that sometimes we go through these difficulties. And I want to focus for a purpose, and I want to focus on that. Yesterday we talked about the need for thanksgiving. And it says in verse 20, give thanks to God and to our God and Father. And we looked at the fact that, the Holy Spirit moves upon our lives. And it's not just mental exercises, but he actually warms our hearts and makes us into thankful people. The Christian is a thankful person. I think when it comes to Christmas and giving, we can be a bit unthankful. We didn't get this thing, and I was hoping for that thing. Instead of being thankful for the things that we do have, if you're unthankful, watch the season 1 of The Little House on the Prairie on the Christmas. You know, it's just unbelievable how you just cry. Laura gives up her pony to give her mom, what's that? A stove to give her mom the gift she wanted. And you just see this sacrifice going on here and the thankfulness and the tears. You find yourself crying with the Little House on the Prairie with the Ingalls. Yeah, I got every season, almost. I'm missing one, Liz, thanks to you. So knowledge in our mind is not enough. It's thankfulness in our heart. And let me ask you, and I asked yesterday, I want to ask again. When you're on your knees before God, what do you do? Is there a lot of time in your time with the Lord for thanksgiving? After all, Psalm 103 says, praise the Lord, all my soul, give thanks to the Lord, and forget not all his benefits. You know, and I think many times we just forget to give thanks. The 10 lepers were healed by Jesus Christ, and only one came back to give thanks. And the reality is that we love it when people are appreciative, and I believe that God loves it when people are appreciative. What are we to give thanks for? Well, first we give thanks to God. I'm going to resume yesterday very briefly. We give thanks to God as our creator for life itself. We have air to breathe. We see, we hear, we feel, we eat, we move. Yesterday we went for a walk, and what a nice thing to be able to just go for a walk and go look at the waves. Bart and I got in our underwear. We're about to jump in the water, and then we changed our mind. We're like, oh, no, it's too rough, too cold. We have pictures of it. I'm sure they'll make it on Facebook. You can't really see anything. We're at a distance. But, you know, the fact that we have life, the whole United States, the Constitution, one of the things is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Everyone has the right to that. But who's given that? God has given that. And how many people are thankful for that? How many people just shake their fist against God? When really it is God gave life to them and not them to themselves. For provisions, what a nice thing. Julia was just telling me how they had so many presents and then they just took out little notes, little numbers out of there and just enjoyed a wonderful time yesterday all day of just sharing the gifts. And they got a coffee, well, not all day, the morning, the coffee machine and the you know, they get, and they have family. I mean, what a precious thing to have family to spend time with. Who's given that to us? Marriage, food. How many, I mean, we had food yesterday in our house. We had the church over, and it just was abounding food. Whoever wanted to come anyway. We didn't have everybody over. Clothing, we have shelter, we have health, we have strength. Personal gifts, where some people are clever, some people are gifted with speech, some people are gifted with fixing things, some people are gifted with discernment. Thanks for even his character as creator. He is loving. He is patient. He is kind. And, you know, then we said to give thanks to God as our Father. He has reconciled us. He leads us. He guides us. Thankful for the prospects in front of us, the fact that we have not only good plans for our lives here, but good plans even for eternity. We're going to spend eternity with the Lord as Christians. And this, the fact that we know the love of God, should always thrills us. And one of my favorite songs that I was even singing it yesterday says, "Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet your tribute bring. Ransom, healed, and restored, forgiven. Evermore his praises sing. Praise him for his grace and favor to our fathers in distress. Praise him still the same as ever, slow to chide and swift to bless. Father-like he tends and spares us. Well our feeble frame he knows. In his hands he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes." And it goes on of just the things to thank God about. Thanking God and thank our Father. But I want you to notice, look at verse 20 with me one more time. It says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is all things? It is all things. All means all. But I believe that it has to be explained a little bit. There are some people that when they get cancer or when they, or for example, we're just going to stick with that one. Or when they counsel someone with cancer, they'll tell them you have to give thanks to God for the cancer. I think that's ridiculous. I don't think that's what God intends us when he says all things. I don't think that God is saying you give thanks to God for war and you give thanks to God for cancer and for AIDS. I don't think that's part of it. But when he says all things, he is saying that you give thanks to God for everything that comes your way, even if it is cancer, not because of the cancer, but what it might produce in our life. Does it make sense? Not really for what the actual illness itself. That's ridiculous to give thanks. Oh, thank you that I have cancer. That's dumb. But to give thanks to God that we know that whatever comes our way of providence is and must be for our own good, said Henry Martin. So Romans 8:28, and I want to look at some verses together. 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You should have that verse highlighted. You should have circles around it. You should have X's next to it. It should be in yellow, in orange, in red. It should be just, whenever you open your Bible, it should just stand out. The ink should probably go right through the page, maybe through 10 pages, just so you know where that verse is. You should camp at that verse. You should move around it. You should look at it from different perspectives, because that is a verse that has to be something that you don't just know, but you are persuaded of, you are convinced of. Everything, whatever comes my way, will work out for good because I love God and I'm called according to his purpose. Doesn't mean that I have to enjoy what's going on, but I have to realize that no matter what comes, God will work it out where it would do me good in the end. Do you remember that, Joseph was in prison. He was sold by his brother. Do you think he needed to be happy that he was sold for his brothers, by his brothers? When he was in prison, when he was lied about, saying that he wanted to be with that girl and it was not true, it was a lie. Do you think he needed to be happy that that happened to him? No. But what he needed to understand is that when it was all over, it would have worked out for his good. And he looked at his brothers at the end of it all, and he said, what you meant, don't worry, I forgive you. What you meant for evil, God turned for good. Not only did he work it for good circumstantially, but he worked it for good inside. It's different to have a man that has never gone through anything than to have a man who's gone through many things. I'll listen to a man that's had it rough in life much quicker than a guy that has never gone through anything. I like to listen to a man with the scars of life and that has overcome. And God is able to build our character through stuff, our intrinsic good. He works it out and circumstantially. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I want you to turn there with me as well. It's another verse that is similar. It says... And sometimes we wonder what the will of God is. And it's just so, we have those questions. What is the will of God for our life? And sometimes I believe that God's not going to show us what we're looking for, that specific will of God, until we learn how to be still under the revealed will of God. And the revealed will of God is that, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. So you ever wonder, what's the will of God for my life? Well, the will of God for your life is that you would learn how to sit down or kneel before God and just be thankful. When we learn how to be thankful to the Lord, he will lead us into those things we don't understand and into that specific will for our life. But the problem is we spend half our life complaining. I do. Oh, this is not going my way. Oh, this is not going. And I can sit here at church, and rather than be thankful for who's here, I can be thinking and grumbling about who's not here that should be here. Yeah, Julia. The whole time I'm doing the lyrics, I'm like, where's Roy? You're Roy? Well, I meant the other Roy behind you, because the guy behind you is Roy. but I'm thinking the whole time, where's Roy? He was supposed to be here. We had a date. Rather than be thankful, hey, Julia's here, Christina's here, Malcolm and Maureen are here, Rather than be thankful, Jackie made it almost on time, But rather than be thankful, you can sit here and just be complaining in our hearts. And the will of God for my life is that I will be thankful to Him. Thankful that I'm a Christian. Thankful that we have a building. Thank you. Thankful that we have His Word. Thankful that we have friends. But not just thankful when things are going well, but thankful when things are not going so well. Hebrews 12, 7 through 11. Look at it with me. It's another one. Hebrews 12 is, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But He, for our profit, notice, mark that, for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And listen, the writer of the Hebrews is saying to these people that are going through difficulties, hey, this is the chastening of the Lord in your life. And He wants you to be partakers. This is for your good. He wants you to be partakers of His holiness. And He wants you to be fruitful. Now listen, chastening doesn't necessarily mean punishment. It means instruction. I think as a kid, when you're growing up, you always long for someone to take you under their wing and instruct you, you know? My dad, he loved to go pick up mushrooms, setas, the bigger ones, not the real small mushrooms, but the big ones, you know? And you know how dangerous they are. Some are poisonous, some are not. He loved to go get asparagus. He loved to go hunting. He loved motorcycles and things like that. But he never taught me any of it. You know, he left when I was 5, and he played tennis. He was a really good tennis player. And I just felt a bit ripped off, you know, kind of like, you just sort of long, at least now, that he would have sat next to me and would have said, hey, let me show you what mushrooms are good and what mushrooms are not good. And, but the point is that parents, good parents, what they will do is they will take somebody and they will be concerned that the child learns how to live, learns to be a righteous person, learns to be a just person, learns how to live life, how to love their wife or husband, how to raise their kids, how to, you know, just wants to instruct them. And we'll put them through different things to do that. How many of you have seen parents that will give people their allowance? Here's 10 euros for this week. Do business with it. And the kids learn how to manage money at an early age. Have you ever seen kids like that in the States? I used to see it all the time. I was like, at the time, I was like, well, I'm glad I don't have that. But now looking back, I'm like, oh, man, I wish I would have had that kind of instruction. My mom, and this is not talking bad, it's just I think we were ill-equipped as parents. And I think now as a Christian, knowing the Lord, we see better equipment. But my mom talked to my uncle, who wasn't, you know, who's from Chicago, and said, please talk to him about puberty. You know? And I was like, okay, so he gives me a book and he starts telling me about the thing. But, you know, I just wish I would have had my parents telling me this stuff, you know? And although he was great, and my uncle is an incredible guy, I love him to bits. But, you know, you just long for that. And you know what? God has taken it into His business the moment that you became a child of God to instruct you, to train you. And you know what? I told God when I first became a Christian, I'm not a scholar, Lord. I'm not a bookworm. I don't know how to read that well. You're going to have to really teach me in real life your lessons. And you know what's happened? Mamma mia, has He done it. You find yourself in all kinds of circumstances. And instead of complaining at the circumstances, what I need to realize is that whatever I'm going through, God is using me. God is using it to instruct me, to make me the man that He wants me to be. Every circumstance. So, Julia, you like to train your kids, but your father wants to train you in your circumstances. You know, because sometimes we want our kids to learn, but it always comes back to me, even with us with the school. I want those kids to learn certain things. But the Lord just sort of brings it right back at me. What about you, Raph? How are you dealing with the circumstances in your life? So we need to be thankful, whatever it is that we're going through, that He is using it to make us like Him. He's using it to train us, to make us into godly people. And that's why James chapter 1 says this. Right after Hebrews, just turn two pages. Verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." So in other words, you don't count the pure joy at the trial. You don't count the cancer or whatever it is pure joy. But you count it pure joy that it's going to bring fruit. The fruit is what you're longing. You know, who loves to plow a piece of land? Nobody looks at a piece of land and says, "Oh, I'm going to plow this thing and I'm just going to keep plowing to the end of my days." You plow because you look forward to the fruit. So you go through difficulties, and although it's like plowing, it's like you feel like your whole life is plowing. Boom. Boom, boom. You count the joy that you realize this is going to bear some fruit in my life. And it is the most difficult times in my life when I look back that have borne the most fruit in my life. Isn't that crazy? I never forget some missionaries that were in Romania working with kids. They said there was a revival going on with the kids. They came to Austria and they looked at me and they said, "Raphael, you know, we go back to America every once in a while. We don't really like going back there. We feel like with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we feel like when we go back, we're outside of the fire. But when we're in Romania, yeah, it's hot. Yet it's burning. But Jesus is with us." And He instructs us in our times of difficulty. And we hate the difficulties, but it is the difficulties that actually make us into what we should be. Do you realize what happens to butterflies? You know how caterpillars or stuff, they go into cocoons and they go through that I told you I wasn't a bookworm. And you know that some people, some scientists, they wanted to help the butterflies out. So what they did is they cut the cocoon so they wouldn't push out with their wings, so they wouldn't have to struggle through. And they cut them so the butterfly just came out. Do you know what kind of butterflies came out? Albino butterflies. You know why? Because it's the struggle of coming out of that cocoon that makes the blood goes to the ends of the butterfly, which gives all the color. It is the difficulty that gives the butterfly the color. Isn't that amazing? And we hate the difficulty, but in reality, it is what gives us the color in our life. It gives what gives the flavor to our Christianity. So nobody's rejoicing in the difficulty. Everyone's rejoicing at the fruit. No one goes to the gym and says, "Oh, I just love this." Oh. I mean, some crazy people like Roy might, you know. But really what they love is what they're going to look like afterwards. Oh, yeah, look at you, you know. You know, it's just like everyone wants to be like me. That's why they go to the gym. But if you go to Acts 16, I want to show you something. Because I think Paul understood this. Paul was very conscious of what was going on in him, what was going on around him. And that's why Paul and Silas in Acts 16, when they were arrested, read about verse 22 of chapter 16. It says, "Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, He put them into the inner prison and fasted their feet in the stocks. So here they've been humiliated, they've been beaten, they've been put to the... Have you guys ever seen the movie Ben-Hur? When the mom and the daughter are in the depths, they forgot, oh yeah, I remember where those people were. And you see them just climbing down the stairs and climbing down until they find a little cell. And they open the cell and there they are, two lepers inside of that hole in the depths of the prison. That's where they pulled Paul and Silas. Now, what would you have been doing? That's not fair. Get me out of here. God will repay you. And instead it says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Isn't that crazy? And I don't think this was some fake, superficial singing. I really believe that sincerely these people were just like, great is your faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. We might be here, Lord, but you are there. You're holy. You're perfect. And I bet you those people in that prison had never heard a song like that and prayers like that in their life. And people, for the first time in their life, they sensed God among them because Paul and Silas were praising him. No doubt they must have felt lost at one point. But let me tell you this. There's a guy that said once, he says, if I ever can't find God, I just worship him and he finds me. And I believe that these two men just bowed down and they were just worshiping the Lord. And they were, you know, they were joyful in their trials. I'm sure they were not thankful for the stripes. We know this afterwards. They said, you put us here unfairly. But they were able to praise God in spite of their circumstances. As a matter of fact, turn to Habakkuk chapter 3 with me. Today we're doing a lot of Bible surfing. Huh? Habakkuk chapter 3 is quite a challenging verse. Just three books It's four books before Matthew. Chapter 3, verse 17. This is one of the toughest times in Jewish history. Actually, God has just told Habakkuk that the Babylonians are going to come and destroy Jerusalem and take all the Israelites captive. Can you imagine all of a sudden somebody says, the Iranis are going to come to Spain and they're going to take us all captive? To the king of Israel, you know what they did? They killed all his sons in front of him, and then they plucked his eyes out. So the last thing he saw was his children dying. I mean, there was a really difficult time in their life. And Habakkuk is so perplexed by this thing and says, listen to this, verse 17 of chapter 3. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high heels. Not high heels, high hills. But look at it, though the fig tree may not blossom, you know, he's saying, even though nothing is going right, I will still rejoice in God my Savior. And their joy is, it means leap, it means turn around and spin and dance before the Lord sort of thing, at the fact that he is faithful, that he is good, even if nothing is going right. That's another verse you should be highlighting and circling and putting stars next to it. Because a lot of times is when nothing is going right that we begin to say, it's God among us. And it is at that point that we need to say, though. We need to learn how to say, though in our life. Though this is not happening, God is still faithful. Though this is not happening, God will be my joy. And just to go back to Louise on that bed, as she had cancer and she looks so aged and yet so majestic in the sense of her faith. She says, God has blessed us materially through the years. And she said, but in this bed, what matters is to know the love of God. Though none of that stuff be going on, though I don't get healed, yet I will rejoice in God, my Savior. So how are we to deal with adversity? How do we deal with it practically? How did Paul and Silas deal with it? I think their method was unconscious. But I tell you what, no matter what it is that we are going through, what one thing we can say is, I am still a Christian. Again, another thing Louise said, her last prayer, the day before she passed away, she prayed and she said, Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being your child. And the reality is that it doesn't matter if you are a restaurant owner, or if you're a pastor, or if you are a business person, business, if you have money or if you don't have it, your identity, your final identity is not all those things. Your final identity is, I am a Christian. That is our final identity. And no matter what is going on in our life, if we can say, I am a Christian, it is the greatest gift in the world. That is the core thing. That is the main thing. If that is right, everything else doesn't matter. And if I can withdraw in my life to the fact that I am a child of God, and that is the biggest blessing in the world, all hell can break loose, but I am His. I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And that's why that hymn says, count your blessings one by one. When dawn appears and day has just begun, they will light your heart with happiness, make each hour bright, and bring you gladness. Count your blessings one by one. When twilight falls and toil of day is done, and in sweet dreams, they'll come again to you if you will count your blessings each day through. And the reality is that we don't look at the things that we have. We're always looking at the things that we don't have. When we're complaining, it's because we're looking at the things that we don't have. I don't mean always, but I guess I'm speaking about myself. If I'm low, if I'm complaining, it's because I'm looking at what I don't have rather than all the blessings that I do have. It is a privilege to be a Christian. I think when things go wrong, we need to ask questions. We do need to ask some serious questions. And the reality is when we find ourselves going through trials, we need to ask ourselves, I wonder if I need this. I wonder if this is a bit of discipline. I wonder if I needed to be pulled away, if I was in a path of sin, if I was just getting a little too independent from God. And sometimes God will send difficulties our life to get our attention. Not always. Sometimes it's just a matter of training. But the reality is that sometimes He will send difficulties our way to get our attention. We had a student here this past semester. And she came to class and she told me she had just dropped her computer and it broke. And I felt so bad for her. And I said, I'm sorry. You know what she said to me? She says, there's nothing to be sorry about. I was spending way too much time on that thing on Facebook and other things. And she says, quite frankly, I think God took it away from me because He loves me. Listen, she wasn't saying God took it away because God hates me. She said, God took it away from me because He loves me. Isn't that crazy? And you know what? She just said it nonchalant. And I felt she didn't realize the depth of what she had said. And that when I shared it with the class, she felt all proud, like she'd done something spiritual, you know, because she's like, well, I guess I am a spiritual giant, you know. Sort of, you could see her face light up. But the reality is sometimes God is going to use things, trials in our life to wake us up. Sometimes He will remove relationships. Sometimes He will remove finances or things so we will get our eyes on what really matters. As a matter of fact, if you turn to Psalm 119, we're going to finish really early today. But if you turn to Psalm 119, look at it with me. David expresses this. 119:67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Before I was afflicted, I went astray. 119:67. You there, Julia? We have to wait longer for some people. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. David is saying that he was getting away from the Lord, and the Lord used affliction to get him back with the Lord. Listen, I know people that have gone through difficulties that through the difficulty have been moved to a closer walk with Jesus. A deeper walk with Jesus. I know people that have gone through such difficult times, and you know them before and you know them after, and you think to yourself, they've come miles away in their relationship with God. And you know what? If that is the method that God uses, by all means, let us go through difficulties if it means a closer walk with you. Or is it just stuff that we sing about? Just a closer walk with you. This is what I ask. You're not to worry if things sometimes go wrong, but we should really worry if nothing ever goes wrong. If nothing goes wrong, the writer of the Hebrews is saying, maybe we're not children of God. That's the problem with Psalm 73. The Christian, the Hebrew believer, is saying, man, I look at the wicked and everything's going right in their life. And here I am trying to seek God and things are not going so well. And he says, in my haste, I said, it is vain to seek God. And then he says, until I went to the house of the Lord and I saw their end. And the reality is, there is. Jesus promised it. This is, you know, we believe in the promises of God. Jesus said, in this world, you will have difficulty. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So we are to give thanks because God is our creator. We are to give thanks because God is our Father. And we are to give thanks for the things that we go through, knowing that the fruit of it all is worth it. There are in Germany, I think it's in the Rhine, where the grapes grow there for the wine. Wherever. I guess there's some mountains that are very narrow. And the winds, they just blow through there. And the vines in that region are, the ones that survived just became so strong that they make grapes like that. Just very big and juicy grapes. The big and juicy grapes come because of the rough weather that those vines have learned to endure. So if we want good fruit, it's going to come through trials, and we need to give thanks not for the trial itself, but what it produces in our life. And I think we should blush at how little thanks we give as Christians. I'm not saying this in a bad way, I'm just saying we should blush to some degree that we're like kids. Mommy, Christina asked her, what do you want for dinner, Christina? Chocolate. But as kids, it's like we want. And when I was in Ireland, one of the dads said to his kid, I don't want you to use the word want. What did he say? He says, I would like. Use I would like. Don't use want. And you know, I think as Christians, we need to grow up. Not be babes anymore. Be people that are thankful to our parents. Aren't you like that as parents? Julia, aren't you much more thankful about your mom and dad than you were when you were 15? No? Okay. Scratch Julia. She's different. She's different. But honestly, I think when you have kids, you begin to realize what your parents went through. Don't you? Now, aren't you much more thankful? Thank you. I got somebody that's normal. I got a normal. Oh, I see. You were always thankful. Okay, so. But look, Christina, what, you know, I was a terrible kid, you know? And now I'm just so thankful for my mom, not because I have kids, but because I have the, we have the school and we have these teenagers that are just crazy. You know, and I just think, man, I'm so thankful. I remember slamming doors and I remember yelling at my mom and building my own world in my room. I bought my stereo system with my own money, a TV, and I didn't come out of that room unless I needed to eat. And I came out and I ate, and then I went right back into my room. You know, and my mom would say, "What do you think? This is a hotel?" My friends would come in, say hi, and we went right into my room. You know, my room was my palace. I was completely unthankful. Now the years have gone by and I'm thinking, I mean, I was just talking to my mom yesterday on the phone and I said, "Oh, mom, just for a couple days with you, being spoiled by you." Because she'll make the best breakfast and she makes these smoothies that are to die for. As a matter of fact, Jimmy and Eric, they were so scared to go to my mom's house. Out of the whole trip, the conference and everything, they were scared to go to my house because they're like, "We're going to be with the family and it's going to be weird." Their favorite part of the whole trip was those 2 days with my mom. And now I'm just like, "Oh, I just can't wait. I want to take a holiday at my mom's house." It's like, "Loretta, do you want to go there for a month and a half?" No, I'm kidding. I didn't ask her, but I'm sure she would love to. But I, you know, you become more thankful as the years go by. My point is, as Christians, shouldn't we become more thankful in our Christian walk and less demanding? So I go back to where I began. It's Christmas time. A lot of times, a lot of us are going, right now I know a lot of us and people around us are going through great difficulties. But I think there's a lot of room still to give thanks with a grateful heart. After all, we're not going through anything that Jesus didn't go through worse to love us and give his life for us. And Christmas is not about everything going well. Christmas is about being together with Jesus Christ. And with each other. And like a friend of mine said to her husband, when they lost everything, "We still have each other." I think the Christian, when he's going through difficulties, needs to be able to look at his Lord and say, "We still have each other." So let's learn, whatever we go through, just to be thankful people.